Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be reading the first 20 verses of this chapter. So let's give it our attention, remembering that this is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. It comes to us as the very Word of God, His breath. So let's hear now Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And thus we have the reading of the Word of God for this Lord's Day morning from Mark chapter 5. In the very first chapter of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul tells us in no uncertain terms that everything that has been created has been created by Jesus Christ. And from the first chapter of the book of Genesis, we also learn that this includes bringing order out of chaos. Because remember, Genesis 2 says that when God first called things into being, that they were yet without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now last week we had another good example of this. Our Lord brought order out of chaos when He calmed the sea. The disciples didn't understand this right away. In fact, they didn't even try to wake Jesus up until they thought they were about to die. They let the chaos get that bad. And their souls likewise were in chaos. They were in great turmoil. And even when they awakened Jesus, they accused Him of not loving them. They said, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And so our Lord ended both the chaos of the storm and also the chaos of their weak faith. But today's text gives us yet another instance of the Lord bringing chaos or bringing order out of chaos. Here we see a legion of demons threatening to destroy a man whose body they had taken over. And what does the Lord do? He sentences these demons to destruction. He restored the man whose life had been all but wrecked. And in doing so, He also glorified Himself. So let's look and see what our text today tells us about Jesus. First of all, Mark chapter 5 begins with Jesus and His disciples arriving on the other side of the sea. Verse 1 tells us that they came to the country of the Gadarenes. A town named Gadara was located on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. There was another town nearby that's named Cursa. And that's probably what Matthew is referring to, because in his account of this incident, he tells us that it took place not in the country of the Gadarenes, but in the country of the Gergesenes. The exact location of this event probably was somewhere between these two areas. And it was certainly in an area where there were plenty of cliffs and tombs, just like Mark describes for us in our text. And as soon as Jesus arrived in this area, Mark says that a man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit to meet Him. Now here we should note, I suppose, that Matthew's account says that there were actually two demon-possessed men that came out to Jesus at this time. I think the reason that Mark and Luke only mention one was probably either because one of them was especially notorious and especially known for the way that he was living, as Mark describes it here, or perhaps because that one man is the one who did all the talking. But that's not the important thing here. The important thing in our text is that the man was possessed by an unclean spirit. And you see, for the Jews, the worst thing that could happen to a person was to be unclean. Moses gave extensive laws about uncleanness. And in his writings, we read about them in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. For example, he says that if a person touches a dead body, the person who touches the dead body would be unclean for 7 days. Now the rabbis, in their attempt to safeguard the law of God, went beyond this and insisted that anyone who touched anything that was associated with death, including the bier on which a dead body might be transported, or anyone who walked into a cemetery, or anyone who would touch a headstone, was also unclean. And we see in this that there was a tremendous social stigma to this type of uncleanness. And if you look in our text today, you see that Mark notes that there were four distinct ways that this demon-possessed man was unclean. First of all, he was unclean because he was possessed not by a single demon, but by a legion of demons. A legion of them. In the Roman army, a legion comprised approximately 6,000 soldiers. Now, whether there were exactly 6,000 demons that tormented the man in our story is not the point here. But rather, the word legion is used to indicate a very, very large number. It's not just one or two, but it's many, many, many demons. Second, this man was unclean because he lived among the tombs. That's where he chose to dwell. He was surrounded by death every day of his life. Third, he was unclean also because he lived in a Gentile region known as Decapolis. And of course, the Jews considered the Gentiles to be unclean. They even called them dogs. And fourth, the only neighbors that this man had that we read about in our text were pig farmers. And so that's the fourth reason he's unclean. He lived there with the pigs. Pigs were unclean according to the law of Moses, and the Jews were not allowed to eat them. So you see, from a ceremonial perspective, this man's plight was terrible. But let's remember, congregation, that we come into this world in a much worse condition than he was in our text. Our problem, you see, is not ceremonial. It's moral. It's called sin or depravity. It begins at conception, the very moment that we are formed in our mother's womb. Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And this sin manifests itself in our lives as soon as we are born. Psalm 58, also written by David, says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." And the result of this, according to Psalm 14, verse 3, is that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So as bad as this demoniac's condition was, ours was even worse. And for those who do not belong to Jesus Christ, their condition is still worse than this man's condition was. So don't feel sorry for the man in our text. Jesus addressed his problems. He fixed his situation. The demoniac right now is with our Savior in heavenly glory. But instead, seek God's favor and mercy for your family members, for your neighbors and friends and co-workers who do not yet have the peace of knowing that Jesus has cleansed them from their sins. Now you'll also notice that Mark described the miserable conditions of this tomb-dwelling madman. He tells us that he was so extremely violent that he had to be bound with chains and shackles. And yet at the same time, he had an almost superhuman strength that allowed to break these chains right off of his body. Mark says no one could tame him. No one could control this guy. Instead, he just spent his days and nights out in the wilderness howling and cutting himself with stones. His behavior scared everybody who knew about him. Matthew tells us that he was so exceeding fierce that nobody would pass by where he lived. And Luke tells us that he had these devils a long time, and also that he wore no clothes. He was a public menace. He was a terror. And quite honestly, there wasn't any way to deal with him except to push him away from society. No one could help him. Well, when this demoniac saw Jesus, Mark says that he ran and worshipped him. Now, I don't want you to think that Mark's use of the word worship here tells us anything about this man's sincerity. Because the word that's used here only means that he fell on his face to the ground in front of Jesus. He probably thought that if he would just give some sort of outward form of obedience, that would secure the Lord's goodwill, the Lord would leave him alone, and the Lord would leave the area and he could go about his merry way. Verse 7 of our text tells us that this demon-possessed man, or more likely the demons that were speaking through him, cried out to Jesus at this time. He said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, there are two things that really stand out about this particular part of the conversation. The first is that the demons knew exactly who Jesus was. They not only addressed him by name, they called him Jesus, but they also acknowledged him to be the Son of the Most High God. So they knew who he was by character. The second thing that stands out here is they also knew that the Son of God would eventually torment or punish them. And this is even clearer in Matthew's account of this incident, because the questions that the demons posed to our Lord there are slightly different. In Matthew, the demons ask, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So in other words, they not only knew that Jesus would torment them, but also that there had been an appointed time in which this would be done. Now, Mark has already given us a glimpse of what all of this is about. In the third chapter of his gospel, the scribes accused Jesus of casting out demons by the prince of demons. They said Jesus could only do this because he's in league with the devil himself. But the Lord responded to them in a very interesting way. He said, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." What's Jesus saying there? He's saying that he had already begun to spoil the strong man's goods by casting out demons. And therefore, he must have already bound the strong man. And that's exactly what he did. He bound the devil preemptively, or in principle, during the wilderness temptation when he resisted each of Satan's offers. Each one was directed against Jesus as the Messiah. Now later on, Jesus would also bind Satan definitively at the cross. And that's what Colossians 2 refers to when it says that he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly and triumphing over them in it. And the time is yet coming when our Lord will bind Satan permanently. And it's the last of these, the permanent, eternal binding of Satan that the demons are talking about in our text. That's what they feared. Because you see, that's when all the forces of hell will be crushed once and for all. Their wickedness will come to an end, and they will suffer everlasting punishment for their rebellion against the Son of God. But when Jesus spoke to them, that time had not yet come. And the demons knew that. They were still waiting for it. Because Jesus had bound the devil in the wilderness, he couldn't allow the devil's allies to torment this man in our text. And so Jesus, speaking to the demon who seems to have been in charge, said, "Come out of him, thou unclean spirit." And then it goes on to tell us that what we're really talking about here is not an unclean spirit, but it's rather a whole bunch of unclean spirits. Jesus asked, "What is thy name?" And he responded, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now this gives us a sense of our Lord's power and presence, doesn't it? There was only one Jesus. There was only one Son of the Most High God. But there were lots and lots of evil spirits, perhaps thousands of them. But when Jesus told them to come out of the man, they had no option but to come out of that man. They didn't even try to resist Jesus. They only asked him if he would allow them to stay where they were. That is, they wanted to remain unclean. They wanted to dwell among the tombs. They wanted to move around among unclean Gentiles. They wanted to live with the pigs. After all, like attracts like. And they felt right at home, right where they were. They didn't want to go anywhere. You see, here's the thing. Before we came to know Jesus, we were just as happy to live in the same uncleanness that they cherished. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote about our past in Ephesians chapter 2? He said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So never think that you're cut from a different cloth than anyone else. Because you're not. Don't imagine that you're in a better that you come into this world in a better situation than this naked, demon-possessed man who howled in the wilderness and cut himself with rocks. Because you didn't. We're all right there. But what we see in our text is that our Lord Jesus Christ can bring order out of chaos. When he commanded the unclean spirits to come out of this man, they not only left him, but verse 15 tells us that this man was found sitting. Whereas before he was kind of crazy. He was clothed before he was naked. And he was in his right mind. Jesus had healed him completely. There wasn't even a smidgen left of the madness that we see earlier in this chapter. And Jesus also dealt as decisively with the demons, with the unclean spirits. And he brought order out of chaos there. He sent them to inhabit the unclean swine, which then violently plunged themselves into the sea. Although the time of their eternal torment had not yet come, here we see Jesus sentencing them to show them that their appointed time would most certainly come. Now, Jesus sent 2,000 pigs to their death to save one man who had been demon-possessed. And some people, upon reading this story, say that this was a wasteful mistake on Jesus' part, because these pigs would have been a huge part of the economy of that region. But it was worth it. It was worth it because that one man who had been troubled by these demons bore the image of the eternal God. It was worth it because that one man had been set apart for eternal life. And let's remember, too, that the cost of that man's deliverance wasn't really 2,000 pigs. Those 2,000 pigs did nothing to secure this man's freedom and his salvation. What really saved this man was a much more precious cost. It was the death of the one who drove the pigs into the sea. Jesus' blood satisfied for all of his sins and all of his uncleanness. Now let's look at the responses of different individuals to this particular incident. What did these people who witnessed all of this learn about Jesus? Well, the first ones that we meet with are in verse 14, and that's the pig farmers themselves. The only thing that Mark tells us about them is that they fled and that they told others what they had seen. Now, maybe they were afraid. I personally believe that verses 16 and 17 continue their story. And Mark is probably telling us there that these pig farmers resented the fact that Jesus drove their pigs into the sea. They lost their pigs. And they feared that greater destruction would happen if Jesus continued to stay in the area. And so they begged him to go away. When they looked at Jesus, the only thing they saw was a destroyer, someone who was cruel and vicious to them, who didn't take account of their economy. Now, the next people that we see in our text today are those who heard the news of what Jesus had done from the pig farmers. And verse 14 tells us that they went out to see what it was that was done. And verse 15 adds that they found Jesus and they found the man who had been possessed by demons. But sadly, their response wasn't any better than the pig farmers. Although they went out to see Jesus, the end of verse 15 tells us that they were afraid. Perhaps they even joined the pig farmers in demanding that Jesus depart out of their region. But the response that really stands out here is the response of the one who had been demon-possessed. He followed Jesus. And when Jesus got back in the boat to cross back over the sea to the other side, this man wanted to go with him. He even asked if he could go. But Jesus didn't let him go. Instead, Jesus called him to be the very first Gentile witness. And this is remarkable because this was at a time when Jesus was discouraging testimony. When he would heal people, he would tell them, "See that you tell no one that such and such has happened." But here he says exactly the opposite. He tells this man who knew the power of Jesus Christ to go back and tell others what had happened to him. And what a tremendous witness this man was. I tried to emphasize it in the way that I read the verses at the beginning today. Because you see, in verse 19, Jesus tells this man to tell others how great things the Lord had done for him. But in verse 20, what he actually said when he went out is how great things Jesus had done for him. Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? He understood who Jesus was, even though he had just met him. He understood that Jesus is the sovereign Lord who had cleansed him of evil spirits. He understood that Jesus restored order to his life and delivered him from chaos. He understood that Jesus gave him hope. And when he went out and told others, that's what he told them. He preached what Jesus had done for him. Now, this is really an amazing contrast when you think about it. The pig farmers were there. They went out and told what had happened too. But both they and those who heard them, instead of believing, were absolutely terrified of Jesus. They only had one message, and that was a message of fear. Jesus had upset their lives. He had upset their economy. But when the demoniac told people what Jesus had done for him, how he had delivered him from the oppression of the prince of darkness, Mark says, all men did marvel. The demoniac had experienced the grace and the power and the mercy of God, and he could therefore tell others what he knew to be true. A testimony of fear never has any power, but a testimony of God's grace can transform dead sinners into living saints. It can do exactly what Jesus did. It can bring order out of chaos. And what exactly was it that the demoniac knew to be true? He knew that Jesus, the Son of God, towered far above all the other so-called gods that are represented by the demons here. And he knew that the powers of hell must become still in the presence of our great Savior. He knew that Jesus had delivered him from chaos and the madness of sin and its effects. And here's the good news. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have experienced that very same change that this man experienced. Let me just give you one verse that speaks to this. It's Ephesians 5:8. Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness," that is in the past, "but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." In other words, Paul's telling us here, as the saints of God, to keep trusting in the Lord, to be in our right minds. And the only way that we can be in our right minds is to keep going back to the Word of God. That's the only place we find truth. He's telling us to follow our Savior Jesus Christ faithfully in all things. He's reminding us that whenever we have an opportunity to tell others about Jesus, we need to be sure to emphasize, just as the demoniac did, all the things that Jesus had done for us. He had compassion on our lives when our lives were chaos. And he cleansed us from all our sins. That's all we need to tell people. Because that's what glorifies Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his victory over sin and hell and death. Amen.